Well, we're back in Isaiah. And as you know, Isaiah is such a wonderfully encouraging book. Now, I did misquote, made an erroneous statement a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the introduction to the Gospel of John. And I said that Isaiah was the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. That is not true. The most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New is the book of Psalms. But Isaiah is the second most quoted book. That's the truth of the matter. And the only book that Jesus ever read out of, that we have record of, was the book of Isaiah, of the prophet Isaiah. And John the Baptist references the prophet Isaiah when they ask him, "Who are you?" And we'll get more into that this Sunday. But Isaiah is a very, very important book. Not only a major prophet because of the extent of his writing, but the content of his writing. It's 66 books. It's a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah talk about judgment and the law and how the people could not measure up. But the last 27 chapters, very similar to the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, and he's talking about the salvation and the grace that God would afford his people. And that's what we've been looking at in these latter portions, these latter chapters of Isaiah. In chapter 52, if you remember when we were there, he was talking about God and the great work of salvation that he'll bring about in beautifying Israel. He'll turn them from ashes to beauty, from the oil of joy instead of mourning. He's going to do for them what he promised. He's going to make them a jewel in the world, beautify them in that sanctifying process, that they will become glorious. And that all will happen during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In chapter 53, the way in which all of that is going to be accomplished, how? Through the suffering Messiah. There were two Messiahs that the Old Testament prophets share with. They're one in the same person, but he would come in two ways. First, he would come as Messiah ben Joseph, right? Yahshua ben Joseph, or Yehoshua ben Joseph. What did that mean? The suffering Messiah, as the son Jesus, or the Messiah, Yeshua ben Joseph, as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the one who suffered for his people. And there are so many wonderful analogies that you can make with regard to the person of Joseph, and Joseph recorded for us in Genesis and for Jesus Christ. Over 300 analogies. There, where Joseph is a type, sign, symbol of what Jesus Christ is in reality. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Joseph sold into slavery, considered dead. And then the reunion that occurred, but his gracious forgiveness that he offered to his brothers. And then that wonderful restoration that occurred, all because of Joseph's sacrifice. And he's a type of that. The other Messiah that we're learning about now in the latter chapters of Isaiah, after we get through chapter 53, the suffering Messiah, is Yehoshua ben David, meaning the conquering, triumphant Messiah, the son of David. So Jesus was both, right? And we're going to talk about how Jesus is the one. In Jeremiah, Saturday mornings, gentlemen, as we're in Jeremiah, in the last section of Jeremiah that we've been covering, he talks about the messenger who would come, and we talked briefly about that on Sunday. That messenger would be John the Baptist. But then he said the messenger of the covenant who would come in the line of David, and that would be Jesus. Jesus. So 52, he's talking about how his love for Israel and how he's going to restore them. Previously, he divorced them, remember? And we surely see that in Jeremiah, where God issues a certificate of divorce because they had committed spiritual adultery against him, playing the fool with all of these idols of the pagan peoples around them. But then God wooed them back to himself, the book of Hosea. And so that divorce was only temporary. That separation was a discipline, not a judgment. Judgments are permanent. Disciplines are temporary. And it was a temporary discipline upon God's people. He gave them a right of divorce, and he separated them. They went into captivity. But he's declaring in chapter 52, he would renew them back to himself, and he would beautify them for his own great name's sake, right? Chapter 53, how it gets accomplished through the suffering Messiah. It is absolutely amazing, astounding, that chapter 53 of Isaiah describes precisely, exactly, in such minute detail, what happened to Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Yet, for the Jews today, the Orthodox Jews say chapter 53 of Isaiah is a forbidden book. You can't read it. But yet, the whole scroll of Isaiah was found where? In Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's at the Shrine of the Book now in Israel, where they've got the entire scroll for all the world and all the Orthodox Jews to see that Isaiah described what Jesus had gone through. And then we went into chapter 54, and he's talking about that restoration of the Jew, of Israel. Now, Sunday morning, we said something very important. When you're studying a book of the Bible, 66 books, the first thing you need to look at is intent. Whose intent? The author's intent. What is the author's intent for writing the book? Secondly, who are the audience? The intended audience that he's writing to, what are the circumstances? What's the situation? Now, we're looking at this through a 2020 lens because we're looking at hindsight. We're already post-New Testament. And so we're looking at the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the New Testament is in there concealed. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is in there revealed, right? But the Jews would not have had the opportunity in Isaiah's day to know anything about the New Testament, anything about this Jesus who did come. And so from their perspective, what Isaiah is about to share in chapter 55 blows their mind. Why? Because it deals with the salvation of the Gentile. Now remember what's occurred in Isaiah's writing at this time in the history of Israel. The northern kingdom has already gone into captivity. And who carried them away? The Assyrians, and they were vicious. They would make ISIS look like schoolboys in some of the barbarian and barbaric tactics that they would use in the way in which they would punish their prisoners. Horrible, horrible suffering. And the suffering would go on for days that they would take their captives through. And yet Isaiah is talking about all of the Gentile nations coming to the well and drinking deeply of the Messiah. The southern kingdom of Judah, it's being prophesied, but even before they go into captivity, Isaiah is declaring they're going to be delivered, they're going to come back out of captivity, they're going to get their belly full of idolatry. Because, you know, there was no more idolatrous people than was the Babylonians, right? But when they bring them out of Babylon, they're going to be restored back to the Lord. But again, he's saying even the Babylonians would have an opportunity to drink of the wells of salvation that Yeshua is offering the people of the world, not just Israel. So to a Jew in that day, to that intended audience, that intended message, how do you think they felt about that? That's an Italian expression, you know. Spaniards go, No, this would have been very upsetting. They have had, historically, the Jewish people had a hard time digesting this wonderful understanding of the mission of the Messiah, the grace that the Messiah is offering to all peoples of the world. Saturday morning, gentlemen, we were talking about the cup of wrath that God has prepared for all nations of the world to drink. Every peoples will drink the cup of God's wrath, except us, except the people who are saved. Now, many Jews will drink that cup of wrath. Many Gentiles will drink that cup of wrath. That cup of wrath will be drinking on behalf of everyone's sin. Either the individual sinner will drink it or someone's drank it for them. Who's that? Nevertheless, let this cup pass from me, Lord. But thy will be done. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of Almighty God for our sins. But the wonderful grace of God is that it's not necessary. It's not necessary for anyone, Jew or Gentile, to suffer the wrath of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, that wonderful grace. And of his fullness, as John described in chapter 1, as we've been looking at on Sunday morning, and of his fullness, we have all received, haven't we? What have we received? Grace. Grace. Why? It's of his fullness. Why? Because of the outflow of his life. The overflow of the life of Christ is nothing but love and grace and mercy to those who would come to him in humility, in submission and surrender to who he is, the Lord of heaven and earth, and to honestly admit who you are, a sinner, wretched, lost, completely helpless, can do nothing for yourself. But this grace was being extended. The commonwealth of Israel, all of the blessings and the heritage that belonged to the Jews as the people of God were now being given to the Gentiles. blew their mind. How would we liken that today? What would be a likely scenario today? A similar situation for the American church to swallow? Islam. That God is taking the worst terrorists of Islam and rescuing them out of sin and into his kingdom. The Chinese, you know, the biggest threat that America faces today is the Chinese, right? It's the biggest threat we face. That God would save all the Chinese people, create a tremendous revival. Amazing. We cannot comprehend the fullness of him we've received. Grace for grace, love for love. We can never out exhaust, diminish, deplete God's supply of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace, of love for you and I when we will honestly seek him in humility, in honesty, in openness. The problem today, there's way too many who are not humble. They're not honest. They're not walking in humility. Too many think they offer something to God. No, the only thing we offer to God is our sin. There's only a couple of things man made in heaven. What are they? The piercings in his hands, his feet, the slice in his side. That's the only thing that's man made. That's what we have to offer him. Our sin and the consequence thereof. And what does he offer us in return? Love, grace for grace. Wave after wave, like the waves of the ocean of his love and his forgiveness. And how often is his mercy given to us? Every morning, his mercies are new. Did you hear the birds singing this morning? Mercies are new. So now we're in that portion of the book of Isaiah where he's talking about his salvation offered to the Gentile. And Paul told us that God the Father, right, had predetermined that he would declare God the Son. We already read that too in John chapter 1, remember? That God the Father had determined he would declare that God the Son would be rejected by Israel nationally. Why? So he could save us. Isn't that amazing? God purposed the rejection of his own people. This is Romans 9, 10, and 11. God purposed the rejection of his own people so that we would be grafted in, that we would be brought in. And he said, now, because I'm going to bring you in, I'm going to use you to bring them to jealousy, to bring them back to me. Because the majority of Jews, they think they can win salvation, win approval before God by their works, their obedience to the law. Is that possible? No. Impossible. No way. Jose. Jesus said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter in. And they said, Lord, who then? With man, it's impossible, Jesus said. But with God, all things are possible. He'll even save a wretch like me. Oh, don't you look at me like that. You too, right? Who has believed? No, that's 53. 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren. He's talking about Israel, who was not bearing as they should have. Sing, O barren, you have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. I'm in 54. I need to be in 55. Wait a minute. We've already been there in 54. That's the salvation of the Jew. Now the salvation of the Gentile. By the servant of God, Jesus. The servant brings salvation not just to Israel, but to the Gentile nations who would follow him. Messiah's invitation to the world. Do you have a heading in your Bible? Invitation. Mm-hmm. Now, ho. Or come, that could be interpreted come to. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Look at the invitation that God is making, really literally in the Hebrew text, four times. Come, 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 come. The law was given by Moses. The law was given, right? Go read the law. Read the Decalogue. Read the Ten Commandments. John, you got it in your lap? Yes. Now just do it. Is there a problem? Yeah, there's a problem. Right? You know, if you just give me that and you tell me I need to do it, what has the law shown me? I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I cannot obey the law. I'm not a perfect man. I never will be. I am a sinner. Oh, Lord, save me, a wretched man that I am. The law shows me the perfect will of God, the perfection of God, His holiness, His righteousness, ethically, morally. And there's no way I can measure up. How are these people so foolish? I grew up in a system called Romanism, where even today, many in Catholicism, in Romanism, believe they can work their way to approval before God. That is preposterous. That is ridiculous. That is absurd. Your best works of righteousness are far removed from who God is. God is so transcendent in His person, in His holiness, in His righteousness. I'm so far removed. It would be like a grub coming out of your lawn and declaring that they're equal with you. You know? I had a few of those the other day, you know. I showed them how equal they were. But that's how foolish and ridiculous it is to think you can win approval before God by your works. Oh, and Isaiah declared your best works of righteousness are just filthy rags unto the Lord, and you can go back to the Hebrew and see what that means. That's not good. No. The law was given. Go on, do it. And that's the whole purpose for the law. You understand? Had to get you lost to get you saved. The law came to show you you couldn't possibly measure up, ever. Saint Nick comes to Jesus at night because he knows he doesn't measure up. He's the Rabboni. He's the teacher of teachers. He's the master teacher of all Israel. And he knows it's not sufficient. There's a problem, and the problem is me. What's the problem with the cross? Why the cross? Why the cross? Me! Right? That's the cross. Oh, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given, but grace and truth came. And what did He say? Come. Come and follow me. Come. Come walk in the love and the light and the life of the Master. Come, drink deeply from the rivers of living water. Listen, all that is necessary is for you to, in sincerity and humility, surrender your life to Jesus, ask Him to live His life through you. Here I am, Lord, I'm coming. Lead me, and I will follow. And what you feed me, I will swallow. It's that simple. We make it so complicated. Grace and truth came. Come and follow me. That's what He didn't ask them to do that on their own. Come here, take my hand, and let me lead you. Listen, when we get through the 21 chapters of John on Sunday morning, you're going to be overwhelmingly convinced that that's His call to you today. That will be, and that's all, every single day, all He asks us to do is to get up and would you come and follow me? Follow me. God created certain animals that would really will express that in life. You know what they are? Dogs. What's dog backwards? God. That's interesting. The next dog I get, you know what I'm going to name him? D-O-G. D-O-G? D-O-G. No, I don't know. God will give me a name like Snickers. But what a wonderful thing. You know, listen, all that dog has to do to be in provided for, to be cared for, to be protected, and to have an enjoyable life, all that dog has to do is follow his master. That's all he's got to do. And he has a great day. When he decides to rebel, when he decides to do things his own way, it don't seem to work out for him. He catches on really quick, you know? So where does he like to be? Right there, with the master. And when I go, he goes, right? If I sit, he sits. If I ride, he rides. True? Now, that's precisely the... We should display the same fidelity, the same faithfulness, the same eagerness to follow Jesus as our dogs would to follow us. True? And that's what Jesus is saying here. Would you just... Listen, he knows our weakness. He knows our frame. And all he's saying is, look, I know you can't do this on your own. That's why I've come. I've come so that I would give you life and life more abundantly. And Paul the Apostle, describes that abundant life precisely for us. What does he say? Godliness with contentment is the abundant life. It's great gain. Listen, follow Jesus, be godly. Do everything Jesus commands you to do, and it's all going to be better to your well-being, right? You do the opposite, you'll suffer the consequence thereof. to whatever degree. But if you follow him, you're going to live a godly life, right? And you will be content. Why? Because, listen, the real meaning of life, we're going to see this in a minute. Isaiah is going to talk about the fact that bread won't satisfy you. Other relationships in life won't satisfy you. Riches won't satisfy you. There's only one thing that'll satisfy the hunger of the soul. And that's a relationship with Jesus. A personal, intimate relationship where you know that you know that you know that he is master. I had a young man interview me this week. He wanted to interview me on worship theory. Worship theory, you know, in the church, worship theory. I said, I'm sorry, young man, you're making a big mistake. You're looking, you think you're looking at a professional clergy. I said, that's not what I am. I'm a fisherman that Jesus called off the shore of the Galilee. But I will tell you what I believe about worship. I said, worship theory, and I had to talk to a senior pastor. I told him he should talk to you. You're the worship leader. But he said, no, they consider you the worship leader of the whole church. That's okay. But what is the word worship in Greek? Proskuneos. Proskuneos. What does it mean? To turn towards and kiss. Now, very literally, what does it mean? Do you know? It's the expression that's used when that dog comes over to his master and licks his hand. What did he do when I was on the floor because my back was hurting last night? He wouldn't stop licking my kissing my face, would he? I told him, I don't kiss dogs, you know? but he couldn't snuggle enough, could he? I mean, just, you know, that's proskuneos. He's showing love. He's showing respect. He's showing submission, capitulation. He's showing, master, whatever you want, I am yours. Yeah, it's true. And that, listen, that's the intent of worship. When Jesus says, come. Come. Would you like me to be your master? Would you like to follow me? This is a long introduction because we're not going to get anywhere near finishing 50. It's only 13 verses, I know. But listen, this is important. We have an example in the book of Exodus in chapter 21 in the law of the doulas. And she was right about Rachel last week, just so you know, okay? You know. But she's been a student here for how long now? Good grasshopper. Yeah. But anyway.
Good master.
Yeah. Yeah, we do. We have a good master. The law of the doulas. The time for his freedom came about. Every 7 years, they could be set free. And the master would say, would you like to be set free? Would you like to be self-governing, independent, do your own thing? And the doulas would say, how could I leave my master's house? He has been so good to me. It would be the best thing for me to vow my surrender to my master for my wife, for my children, for my sake, and for my master's honor. And he takes him to the doorpost of the house, and he pierces his ear with an awl, and he puts a ring in his ear, and the ring declares he belongs to his master for how long?
Forever.
The text says forever. The Holy Spirit engineered the text to say forever. Why? We belong to the Lord. How?
Forever.
Do you know that you are once saved, you are God's now and
forever.
You may think you're not saved. You may feel like you ain't saved, but listen, God's not going to let you go. Once you're his, you're his. Someone asked me just this week if I had any children. I said, I have one son. Oh, how old is he? 50. 50? 50? You have a 50-year-old son? I said, yeah, you know, I don't know how it happened. I'm only 40. I said, well, I have one son, 50 years old, but I said, I love my boy, my Richard. My Richard is a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I wasn't always that way. No, I've never not loved my Richard. He has never not been my son. But there have been plenty of times where I didn't like what he's done. And I'd tell him, I love you, but right now, I don't like you. Right? And that's the relationship with the Lord. Listen, once we are the Lord, once you truly surrender, once you come to that fountain of living water, once you really surrender to God, he never lets you break that vow. He himself keeps it. He is faithful even when you are. That's what Paul told Timothy. And listen, I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm sorry. I'm just a flesh and blood man like all of us. There have been plenty of times where I've been faithless. But he's been faithful. Always faithful. So that's what we're talking about here when he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who buy and have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he knows everyone thirsts for meaning and purpose in life, and you will never find that thirst satisfied until you find Jesus. Even Augustine, the great theologian of the faith, he said that. I can remember before my salvation, the way I would describe myself, I was like a tiger in a cage, you know. That's how I was. 30 years. Just unsatisfied, angry, discontent. Always looking for something to satisfy me. And every experience, and some of them were bad, you know, drugs, alcohol, women. I mean, nothing would take that hunger away. And the more it didn't satisfy me, the more aggravated and agitated I got. Like a tiger in a cage, you know, until I met Jesus. And it was gone. All the anger was gone. All the longing was gone. I cried for 6 months. I could cry right now about it. When he touched my life. That was 40 years ago. I will never, ever, ever be the same. Ever. And my wife will bear witness to it. I'm a content man. I'm a happy man. How could I ask him for anything more than what he's already done for me? The thirst. The thirst of now is just more of him. More of his person, more of his revelation, more of his will in my life. Not that I want to be anything, but I want him to be everything. That's the difference, you see. You have no money, buy wine and buy milk. Why would he say wine and milk? What's Jesus offering them? What would be the purpose that he would use wine as an example? What? Health, salvation, Holy Spirit. No, without getting spiritual, from a practical, they're agrarian, right? Agricultural society. So if the wine that year is good, the grapes are good, what does that mean? Very prosperous. The ground is fruitful, you know? When they went into the promised land and the 12 spies came back and they were carrying clusters of grapes, you know, we had some grapes Sunday, but nothing like those grapes. Some of those grapes are as big as your head. They had to carry the clusters of grapes on poles, remember? They were huge. That's the productiveness, the produce, the blessing that'll come forth out of your life, the wine. And you're, no matter what you plant in the ground, everybody's going to have a green thumb. You know, that's where we're going back to during the millennium. Well, we won't, because we'll be in our glorified bodies, but those who are re-inhabiting the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus, it'll go back to an agricultural society. Won't that be wonderful? And that's the most beautiful part of the world anyway, isn't it? These cities and all the city lights, and you know, and the sailors would sail on the oceans and then they would see the lights of the harbor and all those lights. What did it really represent? All the vices and the sin and the decay and the cancer of men, didn't it? Yeah, nothing good going on in the port, right? They were safer out at sea under God's stars in the blue ocean. John Michael tells me about how when he and Michelle were at sea for, I think, almost 2 years. And this algae, you know, that certain algae that glows at night? Yeah. He said, it's absolutely marvelous, and you'd sit up all night just looking at it. Because wave after wave of this glowing algae would be coming over the boat. He said it was absolutely breathtaking. Nothing like man could ever produce. God did that. And then the backdrop of the stars, where there's no light pollution. Wow. Oh, what a wonderful world it's going to be. And then the milk. The milk speaks of how their livestock will be producing. Even they're free in the pasture, we read just Sunday, but yet they'll be as fat as stall-fed calves, you know? Stall-fed calves get fat, you know, because you keep them in the stall and you just keep feeding them. And they get no exercise, so they don't burn off their calories, so they gather. But he said, they're going to be free to roam and to run. And oh, by the way, they're going to be so healthy and so full of vitality, and their milk production will be on anything you can imagine, the goats and the cows. That's what he's referring to here. how God would bring physical blessing to them, the wine and the milk. Now, it does speak, if we interpret it in a spiritual sense, it speaks of our relationship with the Lord and that we would be fruitful. He is the vine, we are the... Yeah, he's divine and you ain't, right? He's the vine, we're the branches, and if you just, if all you have to do, cling to the vine, and what happens? You're fruitful. Get separated from the vine, and what happens? You dry up, you wither, you dry up, you die, you're good for nothing but to be burned, thrown into the fire. So that all that's required for you to produce spiritual fruit is to abide. He's not asking you to do it. He's just asking you to stay connected. Keep your hand in my hand. Keep your heart in my heart. Keep your mind in my thoughts. And I guarantee you, you'll produce spiritual fruit. That wine of life, that sweetness, that brings merriment and joy in the person of Christ. Well, okay, enough with that. And without money, without price, you can't buy your way into heaven. What do they call that when you buy an official office within the church? Oh, yeah, that's what they call it. Oh, yeah. Oh, I've seen this before. No, not the nepotism. That's popular today, too, isn't it? Just because you're the... You know, those kids, those palace brats, they don't make good leaders. No, this nepotism that goes on. But that's not what I'm talking about. When you buy an office within the church, there's a phrase for that. It comes out of the New Testament from Simon Magnus. Simony, where you're trying to buy the church office. You're trying to... Hey, you know... Oh, I was speaking to someone else today. You don't know. No, it wasn't today. When was it? It was earlier in the week. They have a relative who's a pastor, and he stays in the ministry because it's his job. He needs to. He has an occupation. It's not a calling. He hates it. Can't wait to get out of there. Can't wait to leave. Hates the people. Hates the church. You know? Hates what he's doing, but he can't do anything else. He's not skilled in anything else. He's been doing that for almost 50 years. That's a shame, isn't it? That's sinful. That man is not called. He's not abiding. He's self-nominated. He chose himself. Hireling. And the hireling will always do what's best for them. They fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. And as soon as the wolf comes, what's the hireling do? Adios. Every shepherd for himself. You know, I can run faster than the lambs. Crazy. Boy, we have a lot of that today. But here he's saying, without money, without price, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Listen, why are you exhausting your life and you wonder why at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the turn of every new year, you think everything is futile? Vanity, vanity, Solomon would say, and vexation of spirit. What is the use? What's the purpose? And you know, when you don't know the Lord, and you don't know from where you came, and you don't know from where you're going, that's exactly how you look at life. Time to make the donuts. Remember that? You probably don't remember that commercial. No? It was a Dunkin' Donuts commercial. Time to make the donuts. You know, that donut shop opens at 5:30. What time do they get there and start making donuts? You know, one of my sleepless nights, I'm going to run over there and see if I can help them. Maybe they'll give me some free donuts. You know. But seriously, that's the other way I felt. Not just like a tiger in a cage, but my life felt like it was meaningless. I had a beautiful wife who was. I was well taken care of. I wasn't a saved man, she was a saved woman. I had a wonderful, obedient son, respectful son, only because she insisted he respect me, and I should not have been honored or respected by him. She did that. But even in that, I had a good job. For a young man in my station in life, I was doing very well in my corporate career. But I wasn't satisfied. And that's when I started playing with drugs and drinking, more drinking than drugs, and then relationships that were not appropriate. And the more you get involved with that, the more miserable you become, because it's not satisfying, you know. The fire never says enough wood. Never. Never. And what'll happen if I let myself go at Brewster's? Pretty soon I'll disdain ice cream. I'll hate the very thing I say I love. Right? That's what happens. But Jesus is the one obsession of life. You can never do enough of. You can never get enough of the Lord. Ever. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can't do it enough. And that fruit of the Spirit is simply you abiding in Jesus. Jesus produces the fruit. You abide, the fruit comes. What does the vine what does the branch have to do to make the fruit? Does it grunt? Does it groan? Does it sweat? Does it toil? Does it twist around on the vine? What does it do? It just hangs in there. Just hang it. Right, Lewis? Just hang in there. That's all. And for 40 years, I've learned that lesson. I'm just hanging in there. I don't trust me. And I don't trust you either, okay? But I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus in you. And I pray you trust Jesus in me, right? But that's what you want to look for in a person. That abiding relationship. And as long as you're abiding, you're going to produce spiritual fruit. You're going to find the satisfaction in life. And you're not going to be wandering looking for something else. Something more exciting. Because listen, my son went off to college. Graduated from high school, went off to college. And I didn't know at that time, that'd be the last time he came to live with me. That was the last time he lived with me. From then on, he was either at college or military exercises, and he would come home on R&R or when he had a vacation. That's all. That's the only. He never came to live with me again. But here's what I said to him. I said, look, I pray that my God and your mother God becomes your God. And if you find anything out there that offers a better deal than he does, you let me know. 50 years later, he's a doctor of theology. Loves the Lord with all his heart. The doctor stuff, that's with the head, right? But it's gone from the head to the heart. Well, many of you know him. That's the difference. That's what we're talking about. Yes, don't exhaust your life for what is not bread. He's the bread of life, right? Don't spend your wages for does not satisfy. Listen to me. Diligently eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Jesus will say that over and over and over again. Incline your ear and come to me once again. Come. You know, when we were going through Jeremiah over and over and over again, Jeremiah was calling the people to come to him. And he was representing the Lord. And how did he call them? Come to me. Is that what he said? How did he call them? With a broken heart and with tears. He cried for 40 years. Cried. Asking the people to come. Are you out of your mind? Come and receive. And it won't cost you everything. It's cost him everything. All it costs you is a surrender. That's all. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And gave herself for it. Wives, see that you submit to your husbands. Respect your husbands. Who's got the harder job? Why? He's got to die. No. But he's got to die. He's got to get on the cross and die. You just have to respect him. And she says, I'll respect you if you die.
Yeah, that's part of the, I know.
All right, this is not a marriage class. We can do one when you want one, okay? I mean, David and Frankie would be glad to accommodate. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear what your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What? Think about the Jews in Isaiah's day. And what Isaiah's writing is that the Messiah is offering to the Gentiles a covenant relationship with God equal to David's. The high priestly prayer of John, of John 17. And what does it declare to us? That God loves us. How? The way God loves us exactly the way the Father loves the Son. He's the David, isn't he? The true David. That I will enter into a covenant of love. Marriage relationship. That's what this is about. It's not about a legal relationship. Okay? And I've talked to you about that before. You know, my son, he challenged me when he was in 10th and 11th grade. And there was one night when he was going to take my car for a joyride. Thought we were sleeping. Mm-mm. Well, I had two German shepherds, you know, they alert you to everything. Your boy's being bad, we're being good, but he's being bad. Now, we sat down and we dealt with it. We dealt with it in a family matter. Why? Because he's my son. I love him. It was dealt with. He was disciplined severely. He would think long and hard before he tried to do something like that again. Now, if it was my neighbor's boy that my dogs alerted me to, what would I do?
Call the police.
Throw the full weight of the law on him. Why? Because it's a legal relationship. It's not family. Totally different. You see, now that we are in a covenant of love, we're family. We're the bride of Christ, literally. But God doesn't deal with us in a legal relationship, in a legal way. He deals with us through the law of love, which is the law of the Spirit, the law of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to make a new everlasting, a forever covenant with you. Where are we going to? Everland? 20 million, hey, think about this, Johnny. 20 million years from tonight, you and I, we're going to look better and feel better than we ever have in our life. Can you imagine that? Because right now it ain't working for me. You know, I get up in the morning and I don't feel it too good. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. Him, Jesus, the leader and the commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. During the millennial reign, God is going to call the Gentile nations unto himself. And listen, as you study the scriptures, how many of you can bear witness as you grew in your understanding of the scriptures, when you truly studied the scriptures as you should have, expositionally, exegeting the text, right? You come away with a love for Israel, love for the Jewish people. A love for the land and a love for the people of the land. There's no doubt about that. Paul says we owe them a great debt of love for what they have given to us spiritually. And it's true. You can't read the Bible and read it the way you should, and study it the way you should, without coming away with a fervent love for Israel, the land, and for the Jewish people. It's amazing to me how many Christians today are anti-Semitic. How many denominations disinvest, are in support of the enemies of God's people, rather than God's people. It's quite amazing, isn't it? But here he said, the Gentile nations will come to you because you're a blessing. Abraham's blessing that God pronounced upon him, that all the nations of the world will be blessed in you. Has that not been realized? 2%, two-tenths of a percent of the population of the world. That's small. 0.2% of the population of the world, Jews. How many of them are the Nobel Prize winners? 30%. How do you explain that? Coincidence. The rabbi says coincidence is not a kosher word. God is sovereign. I will make you a blessing to all nations and all peoples. Not just spiritually, but in so many other ways, in every single discipline and study of life, there's a significant Jewish individual who's made, or more than one, who's made tremendous contributions in that study. It's amazing. You know, we feed them, and they tell us what to do. Italians, you know. Right? Can you know the difference between an Italian mother and a Jewish mother? Right? Levi goes to school in the morning, he leaves the house, and Mama says, Levi, what, Mama? You forgot your books. And then Tony goes, and his mother stands on the porch and says, Tony, what's the matter, Mama? You forgot your lunch. Tell him where the emphasis is, you know. Don't laugh, because who was the first Gentile convert?
Cornelius.
And what was he?
Italian.
An Italian, right? And what did Peter do when we find him leaving Antioch? Having sausage and peppers. Huh? Isn't it good to have the joy of the Lord? Really? Even in the midst of the craziness. You know, the early church was filled with that joy too. And there was no more difficult culture, society, government to be under than that Roman government at that time. It was brutal. It was the government that killed all of the children in Bethlehem. Imagine that. But yet there was a joy that was given. Inexpressible. Incomprehensible. But that joy comes. That's that abundant life. Godliness with contentment comes. Joy. Right, John? Such joy. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And when he's beautified them, he's fulfilled what he said in chapter 54, all of the nations of the world will no longer be anti-Semitic. Egypt will come and worship at her feet. Syria will come and worship. It's amazing what has been predicted here in the scriptures. Let's just cover one more verse. Verse 6, so crucial. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Hey, let me use the analogy of the dog again, okay? You know, when I leave the house and if I don't take him with me, what happens?
Well, he just kind of stays at the front door.
Stays at the front door and just waits.
Or he's not settled.
Or he's not settled. Or if you put him out in front of the house, he just sits there and waits, looking at every car, seeking, waiting, seeking. You know, hey, if nobody loves you, the dog will, okay? She may not kiss you, but the dog will.
You know, you lock your spouse and the dog in the trunk of your car and come back 3 hours later, who's going to be happy to see you?
Say this again.
If you lock your spouse and your dog in the trunk of the car for 3 hours and then come back, who's going to
the dog.
To see
oh, the dog will be wagging his tail, you know? Hey, you know, I come home, I never see her wagging her tail for me, you know? The dog, he's all over me. Yeah. Oh, it's you? No, I'm making jest. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Hey, the door is going to close. In Noah's day, the ark represented Jesus. The ark of salvation was representative of the grace of God, giving the pre-diluvian world the opportunity to turn. How long did he give them? 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. The only people he saved? His family. And listen, we are in such a fallen culture that I tell the fellas all the time on Saturday morning, the culture's lost. Short of Jesus Christ miraculously intervening, this culture is lost. You know what's going on. This craziness of, well, no, I won't even go in there. It's just, but fellas, you need to just double down and do everything you can to allow the Lord to work through your life to save your family, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, you know, whoever, your brothers, your sisters, whoever. Be an influence wherever you can, because the culture's lost. While he may be found, Noah was faithful. A man has to labor, and he labored every day for 120 years, but he was a preacher of righteousness at night. And they all thought he was whacked out. Spent way too much time in the sun. But then, God told Noah it was time. And he called all of the animals up into the ark. And then he called Noah and his sons and their wives up into the ark of salvation. Who shut the door? God did. Text tells you, God shut the door. John in the Revelation sees an open door. This is the open door Isaiah is talking about here right now. He sees an open door that no one shuts. But when God shuts, he says, no one opens. Very soon, that door of salvation is going to be shut. The worst thing that could happen is rather than you surrender to God's will, that God say, your will be done. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. God didn't desire that. But the 10th time, what does the text tell us? God cast his heart. Literally in the Hebrew, he cast his heart in that hardened disposition where he couldn't come to him. You see, only God can change the heart. Only God saves. You don't choose God. God begins to work in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit. He chooses you. We're going to read that as we go through John's gospel on Sunday morning. And when he begins to call his disciples, he chooses them. He calls them. They didn't call him. He got their number. And he said, hey, why don't you come follow me? Seek me while I may be found. And what does it say? Call upon him while he is near. Listen, this is the most exciting time, personally, other than when Jesus was actually walking around the shores of the Galilee. This is the most exciting time to be alive and be a Christian, to be aware, to be his. Draw. It doesn't, listen, his forgiveness and his love for you, his mercy, it's new right now. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, it is a new day. And it can be a new you. It doesn't matter what you've been struggling with. Doesn't matter what problems you've had. Doesn't matter how rebellious you have been. Doesn't matter how much you've turned away from him and turned into the world or turned to yourself. All you have to do tonight, before you go to bed, before your head hits the pillow, is surrender. Lord, you know I am helpless, but I surrender to you, Lord. I no longer want control of my life, but I give you control. You're not my co-pilot. You're the pilot. I'm the passenger. You drive the car. You're the engineer. You set the course for this train. And tomorrow, I guarantee you, I 100% guarantee, tomorrow morning you wake up, it'll be a new morning. All those birds, they'll be singing sweeter. The grass will be greener. Well, we may have some rain, and you'll love that liquid sunshine. Guaranteed. Listen, you're never, ever, ever outside the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life until you exhale here for the last time. All that's necessary is honesty. Boy, wouldn't it be a different world if the unbelieving world in this country could see honesty? Honesty, I mean, genuine Christians living out their life genuinely, honestly admitting our weaknesses, but doing all that we can to love the Lord and love one another. What happened to the divorce rate since this COVID? It's up 35%. Divorce. Where's the love? What happened to child abuse? Child abuse is up 30%. You got a bunch of people locked in a room together that don't like each other. Problems. Where's the love? Listen, if there's any place that the love of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, needs to be displayed in our lives, it's right here. If you're married, you better show a fidelity and a surrender and a commitment to that woman, to that marriage, more than anything else. If you're not being Christ in this relationship, you got no business being Christ out there. You're a hypocrite. You're phony. That's his daughter. I only have a son. I can't imagine how possessive I'd be of a daughter. No, I can't. But let me tell you something. If I had a son-in-law, and I was aware of the fact he was mistreating my daughter, how do you think I'd receive that? Not well at all. I might even lose my salvation. Listen, that's his daughter. And I taught her. I shouldn't have done that, how foolish it was of me. I said, look, you're God's daughter. And if I'm not treating you right, he's going to deal with me. All you have to do is tell him about it. Don't tell anybody else. Don't tell any other woman. Don't complain to anybody. You tell God. You tell his father. I want to talk to you about your son and how he's treating me. Your daughter. And I'll guarantee you. I knew every single time my wife, Roberta, was praying that way. Because I'd get to the woodshed. And I'd say, you've been, yeah. Fear of the Lord. And I wasn't a saved man then, but I knew what was going on there. I mean, I knew there was a line there that, you know, ain't no, I'm not crossing that line. You know, I'm really going to get decapitated. But after 10 years, what a blessed surrender. After 10 years of not complaining to me or anybody else, just taking it to her father and him taking it to me. And changed my heart, changed my life, changed my forever. And I am grateful, so eternally grateful. Listen, where's the love? They will know you are Christian by your theology? Your hermeneutic? No. How will they know you're Christian? By your love. And if that love isn't displayed in the most intimate relationship of life, you're a phony showing it anywhere else. I was a phony. I was a hypocrite. Now, I wasn't a saved man, but I pretended that I loved my wife. I don't love my life. You know who I loved? Me. Me. But everything changed. Everything. Next week, we'll continue. And this is such a wonderful chapter. This 13 verses in this 55th chapter, you need to go to bed with it. You need to, my favorite chapter in all of the New Testament, you know what that is? Anybody have any idea? No, it's Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 is declared. See, the New Testament is the crown, right? And the glory of the crown is Romans. And the glory of Romans, the jewel, the principal jewel in the book of Romans, is the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. For 7 chapters, he's talking about how helpless we are, how much in need we are. And when he breaks into chapter 8, he gives you the answer. What's the answer? The Spirit. The Spirit of love, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit. Just surrender to the Spirit. You can't do it. Give it up. Right? Yeah. And here in this 55th chapter of Isaiah, that's where you want to live. Romans 8, that's where you want to live. Godliness with contentment, that's where you want to live. And I guarantee you the principal fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The chief attribute of God is what? Love. What endures forever? Not faith, not hope. Love. Faith won't be necessary any longer. It'll all be realized. Hope, all the prophecies will be fulfilled. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is, why? It's forever. And if you're not allowing His love to flow through you, you ain't who you think you are. Whoever you are listening to me right now. You listening? You can change it tonight. Because you do not have the capacity to love. I don't have it. None of us have it. But I surrendered one day and I said, Lord, help me to love. Love my wife and love my children and love those around me as you love them, Lord. Because I can't. I don't know how. And I don't have the ability. But you promised you will work within me both the will, the desire, and the do. Both the will and to do. The ability. No, she's easy to love. But I still pray, God, help me to love her with your love. And I know she has to pray, God, help me to love him with your love. Amen? Pastor David, you got a closing song. Shall we stand?